Amen. Well, you can take your seats. We welcome you to worship this morning. Glad you are here. We are in our second message in our series on stewardship, giving. Now, I want you to understand something as we begin. I know this may surprise some of you, but this is two out of three. We'll do one more next week, and that will end our stewardship. And I'm not going to be barraging you about money throughout the year. Thankfully, I don't have to. You are a generous congregation. You have been for more years than I can remember. I've never had to stand up here and say, please give. You know, you all have it. Please give. I've never had to do that here. So if you are here and you're a guest, you are sitting in a very, very generous group of people. This is a generous congregation. These folks do give, and it's just amazing to me. It's incredible to see what God has done through your generosity. You have blessed a lot of people. You know what happens when you give? People give thanks to God. I was in line at Dunkin' Donuts this past week and pulled up. There were a couple of cars in front of me. I pulled up to the window, handed the lady my card to pay for my coffee. And she said, oh, it's already been paid for. I said, really? And I looked around. I looked at the cars in front of me. I didn't know anybody in those cars and looked around inside and, you know, just kind of craned my neck a little bit. And I said, well, thank you. And I drove away. I mean, it's just that moment of going, you know, I was the recipient of some random person's generosity. And all I knew to do was say, God, thank you. Thanks for buying coffee today. You know, I mean, it's just a neat moment. But when we receive the intention of the gifts that you give, the intention that you know, other people, when they receive, is to give thanks to God. That's what the Bible says. You know, we give thanks to God because of your gifts, because of what you do. So this all abounds to the praise and glory of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about giving out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 today. So 2 Corinthians 8, church receptionist answered the phone. There was a gentleman on the other end said, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough, please. And she said, you know, she's kind of taken back. She said, well, sir, if you're talking about our pastor, we refer to him as reverend or doctor or pastor, but we don't call him the head hog at the trough. And he said, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be offensive. He said, you see, I own a pig farm. And he said, I've just sold several of my prize sows, and I wanted to give the church a $10,000 offering. And she was quiet for a moment. She said, hang on, I think I heard the big pig just walk in, you know. So, listen, you can call me whatever you want to if you want to bring a $10,000 gift. Just whatever you want to call me, I will answer to it, and we'll be there gladly to shake your hand as you do it. But all right, so this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That sentence, that phrase itself has so many places that don't go together. Affliction and joy. Poverty and generosity. How does that even happen? For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for the grace that you show, the generosity that you pour out upon us. and the generosity of this people, Lord. Thank you for a church whose heart and hands are open to be obedient to you in this area. And now as we study your word, not to be chastised by it, but to be encouraged by what we hear and read, will you speak to us by your Spirit? Lord, hearts are here today that do struggle. They struggle financially. They struggle in relationships. They're struggling maybe some with health, some just with fear. Will you meet us with your peace? Will you be the Prince of Peace in our midst today? Well, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. 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 I've shared with you before that 2 Corinthians is without doubt my favorite book in the Bible. It is for several reasons. It was not always, but it is for several reasons. And one is that Paul is just very open talking about what it's like to be in ministry. And he really talks a lot about that in 2 Corinthians, so I relate to that. And I probably quoted out of this book more than any other single book of the Bible since I've been your pastor. But right in the middle of it is this two-chapter focus on stewardship. Now, actually, 2 Corinthians is a book about reconciliation. The theme of the book is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. So while 2 Corinthians 8 is talking about money, and it is talking, it's doing so in the context of Paul's effort to reconcile Jewish and non-Jewish background believers. How do we pull these two very groups are very much at odds with each other together? And it was Paul's passion, and it was Jesus' passion for unity in the church. That's what they both wanted. It's hard to get different groups to get along. Different groups generationally, different groups socially, just a lot of different barriers that can kind of become walls between people. But I want you to hear this too. Racial tension and racial conflict and other issues related to race and racism are not the invention of white American Christians. This was actually a reality in the earliest church. This has haunted the church since its beginning. Almost immediately when the church began, the question arose, how are Jewish people going to deal with accepting non-Jewish people into the fellowship? They didn't want to. And so there's this immediate issue of racism happening in the earliest New Testament church. And I'm going to tell you, every time it shows up in church, it's the handiwork of Satan. Every time. He is dividing his church. He is dividing God's church. He is dividing God's people over this issue. So Paul decided to take a special collection from the newly formed Gentile non-Jewish churches, and he had planned then to take that offering to Jerusalem and to present it to the Jewish leaders there, to address their poverty. You know, there was a famine happening in Judea. People in Jerusalem were starving, and Paul thought, okay, and he's kind of a two birds with one stone kind of guy. So he said, okay, so he decided to travel around and take this collection from the non-Jewish churches to then take and present to the Jewish Christians and say, see, these are your brothers and sisters. They want to help you. So he was trying to heal racial conflict in the earliest New Testament church while also addressing the issues of poverty and hunger. The Corinthian church was one of the strongest of the new churches that Paul had founded in terms of size, in terms of influence. And they had promised they're going to participate in this offering, but then they kind of stopped giving. They stopped. He's not talking about their Sunday offerings here. He's talking about an extra offering that's a love offering for this reason. So Paul is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 addressing them and challenging them and reminding them of how important this gift really is. You know, we encounter some mental barriers when it comes to giving in our culture. We encounter materialism. We think we never have enough. We can never get enough. We don't ever see ourselves as wealthy enough. Let me ask you a question, not for anybody to answer but you. How much is enough? At which financial point do you get to say, okay, I've had enough now. Now I can give away. Well, you know what? We don't even think that way, do we? We don't even think that there's a point we can get to. We go, oh, we got plenty. You need, oh, I can help you. I got plenty. I've got plenty here. I can, you know, out of this, I'll just give you surplus. It's not a problem. We don't think that way. Why? Because we don't ever quite have enough, do we? How much you need? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You know, the mean household income in the United States today, last 2020, is about $78,500 a year. United States, world, you know, across the country, $78,500 a year. When you compare that to household incomes around the world, we're in the top 1% to 2% of households in the world. In the world. But did you know that the median household income within a few miles radius of this church, it's not $78,500. In 2020, it was $114,000. So already in America, as a $78,500 mean income household number in America, we're already almost $40,000 ahead of that, but yet we still don't have enough, do we? And you think, yeah, those people over in Ponte Vedra. No, that doesn't even take Ponte Vedra into account. 32259, 32092. A few zip codes in Mandarin. Folks, we're up there. But we're not rich, are we? No, we're not rich. You know, I'm not rich. You know, most of us aren't crazy rich. I was reading an article last week that talked about the richest people in America, what they make while they sleep. Elon Musk makes $88.3 million in a seven-hour night of sleeping. Doing nothing, sleeping for 7 hours, he makes 88. I'd sleep more if I was him. You know, wow, if you make $88.3 million sleeping. Bill Gates makes $18.4 million a night while he sleeps. Oprah Winfrey makes $33,800 a night while she sleeps. Now that's rich, right? Most of us think a rich person is a person who makes about $50,000 more a year than we do. What's rich? Take your income, add $50,000. That's a rich person right there. So it's a sliding scale, isn't it? We see rich in different ways. You know, some people think, well, I'm not rich, but yet some people would put you in the category of a wealthy person. And I'm going to tell you worldwide, folks, we are wealthy people. Extremely wealthy people. And yet, and I've been grateful for this. I've had folks come up to me already who said, you know, Pastor, I'm getting this stimulus check. I don't know what that's going to be about. You know, if we get this stimulus check, could we just give that to the church to help other people who are dealing with the COVID issues and the unemployment and hunger? Absolutely. I'm not trying to talk you out of your check, but if you don't need it, I'll take it. I can find some people that can be blessed by that. A second barrier is socialism. You know, some people think everybody should have the same amount of money. This is a very popular theory in our culture today. Socialism means that you shouldn't have any more than anybody else. And to be fair, you know, if you have more, you ought to give it to somebody who doesn't have as much. Now, nobody knows who that is, so the government steps in and helps you do that. But just a little lesson in economics, every time socialism has ever been attempted in history, it has failed miserably. Amen. Every time. It doesn't work. And the Bible doesn't advocate socialism. Jesus, though he was poor, still had a seamless robe that was valuable enough that the soldiers gambled over it at the cross when he was crucified. It was worth something. Jesus had friends, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, who had a house that was big enough to accommodate not only their family, but when Jesus came with his disciples, 13 men to come into their house and stay there. That's a big house. He never said, oh, y'all shouldn't have that big house. Mary had a jar of ointment that she broke and opened and poured over Jesus' feet. Judas, who was a socialist, said, you know, she should have sold that and given the money to the poor. And Jesus got in his face and said, Leave her alone. She's done a good thing to me. The Bible's not socialistic. That's not something the Bible advocates. The third barrier to giving is covetousness. Let's just call it what it is, greed. Just good old-fashioned selfishness. This is my money. You get something really reversed. We talked about this last week. Get this reversed. God owns everything. You own nothing. So when we start talking about my money, this is my money, my house, my stock portfolio, my cars, my clothes, my. Jesus warned, he said, be on your guard against greed. For life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. Your life means more than your stuff. But for some people, it doesn't. And hanging on to those things, oh, that's life. I got to keep my stuff because that's what I am. Jesus said, no, it's not. Your life means more than that. But we don't all believe that. God owns everything. We use things, but we own nothing. We own nothing. So in the text we're looking at, Paul uses the Macedonian believers as an example of giving sacrificially. Paul was hoping the Corinthian church Christian would look at the Macedonians and go, oh, you know, we could, you know, look how poor they are. We've got plenty. We could do something about this. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to set up. He pointed out, it was probably a little guilt motivation. He was a preacher after all. But in 2 Corinthians, he points out to us some really important attitudes that we need to take away in terms of our giving today. And the first thing I want you to notice is this. The Macedonian Christians gave out of their poverty. Paul said again, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Wow. So Macedonia's Christians, again, we're not wealthy people. We've done mission work in Macedonia. They're still not wealthy people. They're still very impoverished in that country. But you know what I've experienced over and over again? Sometimes the most generous people on earth are the ones that have the least to give. Have you noticed that? Now, there are some exceptions. Sometimes poor people can become resentful and miserly, but in reality, many show the grace of generosity that the Macedonians show. Maybe they remember, oh, I know how hard it was to do without. I know how hard it was not to be able to buy your kids something for Christmas. I know how hard it was to not be able to make your bills. So we're going to help. Maybe that's part of it. I don't know. But out of their severe trial, Paul said, and things were not easy for them, but they gave joyfully and generously. You know, Jesus and the disciples were standing near the temple one day, and when you gave an offering in the temple, I've told you this before, when you gave an offering in the temple, there was, you know, you would walk up front to give it, and you would actually put your money in this big horn, this big kind of metal, metallic brass horn. And so, what the folks figured out is you don't want to throw dollar bills in there, so you get change. Because it makes the most money. So you walk by there and boy, you can just really pile a bunch of change into that and make all kinds of noise. And people were walking by, you know, offering time was noisy. You know, you walk by and clang and clatter, you know, throw your coins in there. And then they're watching this one little lady walks up. She's a widow, Jesus tells us. She had two mites. I've got them framed in my office. I meant to bring them in today. They're just a little bitty. I mean, they're not probably an eighth of a penny a piece in size. And she had two of them. And she put those in that offering horn. And guess what? There was no noise. So you can almost see the disciples looking at Jesus going. He said, she gave more than all of them. He said, because they're giving out of their abundance. She gave all that she had. You know what? Jesus doesn't look at the amount of your offering ever. He looks at what's left. What's left? balance. It's a balance thing. What? Did it cost you something, really, to give? Really? You know, by the way, let's don't get the picture wrong. This lady did not walk away from that experience just kind of hunched over and sad and, you know, feeling sorry for herself. She was joyful. You know why? You know what she had done? In putting everything she had in that offering. Have you ever done that before? You ever given everything you had before? You think, oh, that, I'd be miserable if I did that. I don't think so. I think this lady walked away joyfully. I think that's what threw the disciples. How did that happen? How'd that happen? Hey, listen, let me tell you what she knew. She had just thrown herself on the mercy of God, saying, God, you better take care of me. I don't have anything. She didn't slink away in shame or in self-pity. She said, God, I'm going to trust you with myself. So everything I've got is yours. Both mites. She found out of the extremity of her poverty and the affliction, it welled up in a wealth of generosity. Wow. What a beautiful picture that is. There was a church that was working with a group of believers in Korea. They were building a church over there. The pastor came to visit with the pastor of the Korean congregation, and they were doing some touring around the area. They came to one farm, and it was just a little small farm, little house, and the dad was out in the field. He had a plow. He was pulling a plow, and when the pastor looked, their young teenage son was hooked to the front of the plow, pulling it. And the pastor looked at his Korean friend and said, what in the world? He said, well, he said, yeah, this is a very poor family, but he said, they used to have an ox, but they sold their ox to give it to the church so the church could build the building. And the pastor from America looked at him and said, what a sacrifice. The Korean pastor said they didn't look at it that way. They were just glad they had an ox to give. Folks, that's generosity. That's generosity. Well, secondly, we learn they gave from their hearts. They gave not only out of their poverty, but Paul said that they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means, their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave their hearts first to the Lord. You know, giving should never be motivated by external pressure, folks. I try really hard. I'm a preacher, but I try really hard not to apply guilt when we talk about. I don't want a guilt offering from you. I don't want you to give because you feel like, I got to do it. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'd like to say just give till you feel happy. That would be the best way to do that. But, you know, if you walk away and you give and you're not happy, well, maybe you could give a little bit more. Maybe if you gave more, you'd be happy. God loves a cheerful giver, all right? So maybe work on that if that's a struggle for you. But I do try to make you aware of our needs. But again, God loves a cheerful giver, not somebody that's been pressured into offering. You know, there's three kinds of givers in the world. One is like the flint, all right? Not the skin flint, but the flint. The flint, you know, the flint is a piece of stone. If you hit it hard enough, it'll create sparks, and you can actually start a fire with a flint. But you've got to hit it pretty hard. Some people will give if you hit them hard enough. All right? They'll give you something if you hit them hard enough. Some people are like the sponge. You squeeze them, and you apply that pressure. Something will come out, but you've got to squeeze it to make it happen. And some people are like sponges. But then some people are like honeycomb. You know, I've been to the Middle East a couple of times, and the times that I've spent over there, if you go to like a breakfast buffet, they don't have honey in jars and little teddy bear kind of thing, you know. They put a big rack up and a honeycomb on it. And the honey just drips out of that honeycomb. You just have to walk up with your cup and hold it, and it just pours into that. It's a beautiful thing to see. Honeycomb just gives. The Macedonian believers were honeycombs. Paul wasn't applying pressure to them. He wasn't beating them like a flint. And folks, every one of us are one of those kind of offering givers. We have to get hit pretty hard. Okay, I'll give something. He's on the war path again, you know. You got to just really go and apply that personal pressure. Well, listen, I know you can give, so you can give a little bit more, so I'll squeeze a little bit harder. But folks, there's a lot of honeycombs around here. I have people come to me and say, what can I do to give to help this? Wow. That's a honeycomb. Pastor was getting excited one time. He got screaming a little bit, yelling in a sermon. I never do that, but some people do. And a little girl had not been in church very much, and she was watching this guy with her eyes wide open. And then she leaned over to her mom and said, Mommy, do you think if we give him some money, he'll stop yelling? Well, I don't want to yell at you. I have no desire to do that. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to apply pressure to you or make you feel bad if you don't give. Listen, I think you're missing out on something if you don't give. I want you to be happy. I'm about your joy. I'm not about stealing, taking money from your, you know, I'm not trying to steal your happiness. I want you to be joyful. That's what we want. And honeycombs are generally joyful people. Generous people are. I've never met a miserly generous or a miserable generous person. I've never met one. Generous people are happy. They're glad to get to give. When David Livingston died, the greatest missionary to Africa probably in history, his followers did a strange thing. They took a ceremonial knife and they cut his heart out. And they put his heart in a box, buried it under a tree near where he died. And then they prepared the rest of his remains to ship back to his family with a note. And they said, his heart belongs to Africa. Where does your heart belong, folks? I mean, when it's all said and done, and you're looking back over the game tapes of your life, and you're replaying it, and you're standing in heaven, and you're going, okay, so here's what it looks like. Does it look like, no, this person, their heart was stuck on this temporary world that we live in? Or has your heart already been given to the kingdom? Well, I don't know. Oh, I know. All you got to do is ask a question. Where's your treasure? Because your treasure always points to your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus said. Where's your heart? Who owns your heart? Last, the Macedonian believers gave from the example of Jesus. They gave with their eyes on Jesus. It was his example who, though he was rich, yet he became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. You know, when you give, you are showing that that's what you remember. You give with your eyes on Jesus. You know, we may have a lot in the way of this world's goods, but are you willing to become a little bit more impoverished in these temporary things that we have so that somebody else may find eternal riches? You know, when we help missionaries go, when we help plant churches and start new work and we send the gospel out, what we're doing is we're saying we're willing to make ourselves poorer so that somebody might become eternally rich. Are you willing to do that? Are you rich in Christ? You say, well, I don't know what you mean. Well, let me tell you. Because of Jesus Christ, we are rich in forgiveness, aren't we? Our sins have been forgiven. Our debt has been wiped clean before God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder how much some of the world's richest people who make millions of dollars while they sleep, I wonder how much they would pay for peace. What's it worth to you? What would you pay for it? If it was just for sale on the open market, how much is it worth? None of us could afford it. You couldn't afford it. But it's been given to you as a gift. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're rich in fellowship. You know, there are those of you who maybe don't have a really healthy family or any family here on earth at all that you relate to. But when you come to Jesus, you receive the riches of Christian fellowship. Do you have a Christian friend? Do you have a connect group, some people around you that you know, that love you, that care for you like your family maybe never did? How much would you pay for that? What's that worth to you? But you've been given that as a gift in Christ. We're rich in hope. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but the world we're living in right now is pretty depleted of hope. And there's no promise of any more hope coming anytime soon, if at all. But in Christ, this world's not your home. And when you have a hope in Jesus Christ that transcends this world, it includes it, but it transcends it. What would you pay for hope? What's that worth on the open market to you? Well, you couldn't afford it, but Jesus gave it to you. We have hope in Jesus. You know, folks, listen, if Jesus really has your heart, let me just be honest with you. Giving is never going to be a big issue. You may struggle some with it, but it's never going to be a big issue to you if Jesus has your heart. If giving is a big issue to you, then I would ask you a sincere question, not to condemn, not to do anything other than to say you need to explore this. If you can't get around this issue, the question you really need to be asking is not a money question, it's a heart question. Does Jesus really have my heart? Or do I just know some things about him? A bunch of years ago, there was a pastor's son who really did not like the music in his dad's church. He came in and complained to his dad one time, teenage boy. His dad said, well, write something you like. So he did. A couple of weeks later, he came back to his dad with this song and said, Dad, I'd like to sing this in church if it's okay with you. His dad said, okay. Young man's name was Isaac, and Isaac got up on Sunday in his church, the first time anybody had ever heard the words, and he sang the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. The church hated it. Hated that contemporary music, and how could he do something like that? But you keep listening to the song. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love pour mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, church, my soul, my life, my all. How do you get there? You keep your eyes on Jesus. The one who, though he was rich, became poor for you. Though he had everything, and the worship and adulation of heaven, gave it up to say, I'm going to come and become impoverished, died as a slave on a cross with no one to defend him, and suffered and died for your sins and mine so that you could become rich in eternity. That's why we give, folks. That's what it's about. It's not about paying the pastor, building the church. It's none of that. It's about, I want people to know this Savior who did this for me. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Pray with me, please. Father, may we go from here today with our hearts securely in your hands, Lord, rooted in your kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world. Rooted in eternity, not time, not the things that we can see, but the things that right now we cannot see, but that are more real than the things that we can see right now. Father, I pray for believers who need to get this area in their lives in control. And I know for some it's a struggle. I know debt is an issue for some. And these things push back the blessing that you want to pour out upon us. And I pray that you'll give wisdom to work through these issues. And today I pray that if there's one here who would just say, today, Lord, I give my heart to you. I take my heart out and hand it to you as my only gift that I can give. There may be some listening right now on The Promise, on the radio or online, who need to make that same decision. So have your way, Lord, in us, through us now, and draw us to yourself in this time of commitment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, church family. You come as God leads you.